Good morning. My name is Mike Souder. Happy to be with you all today. It's a rainy weekend. Speaking of rain, imagine for a few minutes that you wake up and you find yourself lost in the middle of the ocean. You're on a faded, sinking life raft surrounded by sharks. You're about to have your last meal, a Snickers bar and a warm Coke. You don't know how you got there. You don't know how long you've been there, but you know it's been a while. You're skinny as a rail, sunburnt. Your hair is 3 feet long, dreadlocks. You stink. But then imagine in the distance, you see some dot that's not been there before. And after you realize this isn't a hallucination caused by grief and terror, you keep looking until you finally realize it's land. And so you start kicking and paddling frantically. And after an afternoon of this, you find yourself riding these waves onto the beach. And you know, like in the movies, how they do. And you fall onto the beach. And you're crying and you're laughing and you're screaming and you're shouting. You find a little survival kit and a life raft. You go out and kill the first lizard you see. You grill up some dinner. And you never leave that beach, ever. Right on the other side of the hill is a village and a hospital and wonderful people. Maybe you even know that that is there. Or maybe you tried to go there one time and it didn't go well for you. Or maybe some people from the village came and tried to get you to go, but you're not going. For whatever reason, you're not leaving. Maybe you're just too afraid, or maybe you enjoy your little life with your pet lizard and your birds. But whatever the case is, bored out of your mind, you are never leaving that beach. What a tragedy. If you're here in church on a Sunday morning, chances are you've at least made it to the beach, okay? Let's call it the beach of belief. The question for all of us is, are you up for some more adventure? Whatever you do, don't settle for the beach. Don't settle for what you've experienced with God to this point. Because the minute you stop exploring and growing with God, you start to die. Catherine said it a few minutes ago. We've begun the eternal life. But the minute you stop exploring and pushing and wrestling with God, you begin to atrophy. And you can't stay there long. It's not like you can just cruise for a while. You immediately are going down. I don't care if you're 65 or 95. We should all be living by the North Face gear slogan, never stop exploring. Today is our second Sunday in a series we're calling Explore God. We're joining with about 12 other local churches to go on this little expedition of some seven common questions of the Christian faith. Last week, Merle kicked it off answering this question of purpose. And today we'll tackle the foundational question, is there a God? Which, you know, the short answer, I mean, most of y'all are Christians. The short answer is easy. But the explanation is not so simple. This is why we call it exploring. It's messy, it's risky, it's challenging, but it's so rewarding. So let's pray, and then we'll go exploring together, okay? God, we thank you that as we sang about this morning, you gave your life up for us in the form of Jesus, before we even wanted anything to do with you, you loved us first. And God, I pray that you would speak to us today, that you would, God, make it easy for us to hear you. And give us courage to change our lives, to live in line with what you want. We know that that is the best life possible. And so we invite you to speak to us, to challenge us, to convict us, and to encourage us the way only you can do. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So the next time someone asks you, is there a God, or do you believe in God, what will you say? Yes, right? Most of us. According to a Pew Research Foundation survey recently, 80% of Americans would say yes. They believe in God. But now suppose someone pushes you a little farther and they say, all right, so why do you believe in God? What will you tell them? Some of us came up with our answer to this question so long ago, we may have forgotten why we believe it. We haven't really wrestled with that question in years, and most of us are so, we're so like soaked in these more advanced issues of faith. We hang out so much in just Christian circles. I lead the small groups ministry as one of my areas as pastor. It's critically important. Be in a group with people who can encourage you in your faith. But most of us spend so much of our time in those kind of circles, we aren't even asking these questions anymore. Some of you here today, maybe this is your first time answering this question, and for that, I'm thrilled because you're in the right place. Whatever the case, as Christians, it's incredibly important that we develop a solid response to the question, why do you believe in God? We need a solid response. And by solid, I don't mean a static, memorized response, like six verses you just rattle off. And I don't mean you just say, well, here's my Bible, it says it, I believe it, it's true. Because a lot of people are like, I don't care about your Bible. What are you going to say to this person? We need responses that actually draw people in to further conversation. We need responses that will stir up discussion rather than just shut people down. I remember in high school, I had these stickers that said question authority. And we stuck them all over everything. Until I was in the office one day, and then I didn't do that anymore. But I had just gotten so sick of the rejection that I experienced with these overly simple answers. I felt like people in authority didn't want conversation or discussion. They just wanted to shut me up. And right or wrong, that's what a lot of people are experiencing. People are longing not so much for answers, but for authentic, thoughtful conversation. And sometimes we're answering questions that people aren't even asking. As believers, we want to be looking for God to open doors rather than just kicking doors in. The Apostle Peter once said, followers of Christ should always be prepared to give a gentle and respectful reason for the hope they have. Now that presupposes that we're living our lives in such a way that people will ask us, what's your hope all? Where's your hope come from? What makes you think about the people you know, okay? There are some people that you hang out with that you just want to ask them, what makes you tick? How do you think that way? And then there are other people. You don't actually care what they believe. You just want to distance yourself as far as possible from them, right? But this whole verse presupposes that we're living our lives in such a way that people are compelled to ask us questions. And our response in these conversations is what we call apologetics. It's the friendly defense of our faith. And Now, we're living in what's called, or a lot of people are calling, a postmodern, post-Christian society, where truth is relative. What's right for you is right for you, yada, yada. And also post-Christian in the sense that Christianity, a lot of people are saying, is no longer the dominant story of faith, the popular narrative. You know the good news, though? God's not worried. God is not in heaven like, oh, man, I let it get too far, you know? God is not stressed out. And we need to remember that when we approach people who think differently than we do politically, ethically, sexually, we need to remember that. We also need to stop thinking they should live like us when they're not following God. Come on. I can barely live like a Christian, and I have Christ in me. We need to live in such a way where we are constantly looking for opportunity to talk with people, to post on social media, to live and work and play with gentleness and respect. Too often we fall into these traps. We're baited, like the enemy baits us into traps. And one of the two of the most common traps we fall into are fight or flight when we interact with people different than ourselves, right? We fight people. We argue. We shame them. How awful is that? Like, you believe in evolution? Well, that's just stupid. But we're even more tempted, I think, to flee, to withdraw, to close ourselves off in these little Christian circles. Or we'll have a great conversation about whatever, but as soon as people start talking about beliefs and deeper things, we shut down, we clam up. We start talking about, I don't know, cars and recipes and football and weather. But I think there's a third way. I think there's a better way than fighting or fleeing. And it's an F word, but it's a good F word. Favor. What if we were to ask God for favor with people? Jesus related to an incredibly diverse range of people, right? He hung out with the super ultra religious and the people who didn't know anything about religion, with the wealthy, with the poor. He hung out with anybody. And in Luke chapter 2, Luke says that Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and with people. So let's follow the example of Jesus and be apologists who look for opportunities where we would find favor with people that then we could have gentle and respectful conversations. Are you with me? Okay, good. So when we do that, here are a few things to consider, a few indicators where we can see God's presence, evidence that there actually is a God. And these are things that I believe we can share objectively. They're not just anecdotal. It's not just based on my experience, okay? First of all, we see God through nature. This is one of the most common approaches to apologetics is we see God through the finely tuned universe, which provides a variety of physical proofs for an intelligent design. Paul says, the Apostle Paul says in Romans chapter 1, for since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse. If you have any capacity to sense at all, with your eyes, with your body at all, you have no excuse. You have in some way experienced God. Nature is inherently very both complex and constant. complex. According to BBC, there are 8.5 million distinct, different living species on Earth, and a whole bunch more they haven't even yet identified. Or think about astronomy. No one knows how many stars actually are out there, but scientists estimate that our galaxy holds between 200 and 400 billion stars in our galaxy, which is one of billions of galaxies. Our own planet is so full of these incredibly intricate processes like photosynthesis and reproduction and the ongoing development of the human brain. Your brain processes more than 1 million messages a second. Speaking of complex, this is fascinating. So we're made of cells, right? Every cell in your body has a code in it that describes how it is created. That's called DNA. Every cell in your body has over 3 billion characters of DNA code. I can give you my notes on where I got this stuff later if you want. We are incredibly complex beings. I think it's in the case for Christ, Lee Strobel says, how could a tornado create a human or something like that? Like this idea of randomness creating us, it's just, I don't get it. We are incredibly complex. There's also all these constants in nature. How about the fact that the Earth is the absolute perfect distance from the sun to keep us from incinerating or freezing to death? The atmosphere has the perfect density. Gravity is perfect to keep us from not being completely flat and squashed on the ground, and also all of us not floating into outer space. It seems to me that a world without a divine creator takes more faith than one with a divine creator, okay? So first of all, we see God through nature. Secondly, and this is a secondary, very common approach to sharing our faith, we see God through ethics and morality. This was the approach. How many of you have ever heard of C.S. Lewis or read Mere Christianity? Mere Christianity is probably one of the best books ever on sharing our faith. All humans, other than sociopaths, have an inner sense of morality, a conscience deciding right from wrong. Where does that come from? That's one of those interesting questions we can bring up with people who are on a different page from us in our belief. Where does that come from? Next week, Catherine will be speaking on the whole idea of suffering and why does a good God allow evil. God bless you, Catherine. Norman Geisler says, the existence of evil does not eliminate God. Rather, it cries out for him. This is a beautiful quote from C.S. Lewis. C.S. Lewis, who was an atheist and wrote Mere Christianity during the 1940s, he says, my argument against God was that the universe seemed so cruel and unjust. But how had I got this idea of just and unjust? A person does not call a line crooked unless he has some idea of a straight line. Everyone has some sense of morality because we're all created in the image of a God of morality. You don't believe me? Try stealing from someone. Everyone says, you can't steal from me. Where does that come from? Who initially defined right and wrong? And again, let's go after conversations with people, not to prove them wrong and us right. Let's have conversations with people and allow God to speak truth into the situation. God is a God of morality and order and ethics. The fact that the earth operates with natural and moral laws and this thing you call telos, which is purpose, It's another indicator of God as a God of order. Third, we see God through history, through the story, the history of a massive group of people. You don't have to necessarily believe my personal opinion about God, but you might want to consider the 4,000 plus year history of billions of God followers who wrote the scriptures, the New Testament being eyewitness accounts of people who wrote about a God who wanted his creation to know him so desperately, he became a human. No other religion has that. But it's not only Christians who make a case for God. Consider the fact we have all these non-Christians who've written about the story of the people of God. Most non-Christian scholars agree there was a Jewish guy named Jesus in the first century of Israel. Eric Myers, an archaeologist and professor at Duke University, said recently in National Geographic, "I don't know any mainstream scholar who doubts the historicity of Jesus. The details have been debated for centuries, but no one who is serious," again, he's talking about archaeologists, "no one who is serious doubts that he's a historical figure." All these other faiths even give Jesus some position of deity. So we see God through nature, we see God through ethics, and we see God through the history of people. Fourth, we see God through faith. Okay, fair enough. It does take faith to believe in God. But honestly, everyone practices a level of faith, right? This is a place where we can actually find common ground with people. We all accept things we don't understand, right? Humans exercise incredible faith without even thinking about it. You don't have to be a Christian to believe in the invisible. Do you believe in air? Do you believe in love? We can't even fully explain simple things. Like, I was reading an article, we can't even explain blushing or laughing or yawning. You know, there's a few ideas. We can't fully explain dreaming, which you do every night, by the way. It seems to me that a universe that is beyond our understanding could only be designed and built by a being which is beyond our understanding. So we see God through faith, and it's faith that he gives us faith in the first place. In John chapter 6, Jesus feeds the 5,000 men plus women and children, probably 20,000 people. And as soon as he does this miracle, all these people are gathered around and they start to question, "Yeah, I don't know, who is this guy? Don't we know his parents? He's just a guy. Isn't his dad Joseph? Isn't his mom Mary? We know him." It's the same thing people are doing today. Jesus was just a guy. And then Jesus says this. Jesus says, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws them." I find this to be a real relief. Jesus makes it clear that God is the one who initiates faith in us, not us. We don't start this. God is the author and the perfecter, the initiator and the finisher of our faith. But faith comes by hearing, right? We know that. Faith comes by hearing and hearing the stories of God and the truth of God that's in the scripture, but also just the ongoing story. About a year or two ago, I had lunch with a guy. He's not in this room. And he was a drug trafficker. He would drive drugs from Texas to Florida. And he spent time in prison. And in prison, he found God. And he found all these believers, and he came to faith. And then he, being a dynamic leader type that he is, he brought other people to faith. But when he left prison and he left that group of people, he fell away from his faith. And I think the thing is, one of the things I love about the church is its place, and I look at it, and I know a lot of you really well. I know your stories. And we get around each other, and we encourage each other. You know what God's doing? God's doing this. God's doing that. God's doing that. God's doing that. We can't survive outside of a group like this. And there's seasons in our life where we're like, we just don't believe it anymore, or we're having a hard time believing it. And then we hook up and get around other people who believe it, and we just kind of ride their wake. We just kind of hang on until we believe again. So we see God through faith. And lastly, and this is the one we get real excited about as charismatics, we see God through God's action, through the current, ongoing, daily activity of God. God is just as involved in humanity today as he ever was. The scriptures are all these stories of what happened in a certain period, but the book is still being written. We have seen miracles. We still are. Good grief, if a baby isn't some kind of miracle, like, I don't know what is. We experience God in all kinds of simple supernatural ways that, if we're not careful, we dismiss it as just a natural part of life. But really, we see God in all kinds of little ways all the time. I don't know what happened in August and September, but a lot of people lost parents and good friends. And you talk to some of these people who've lost people, and they have experienced a comfort that can only come from God. The church, the fact that we can all hang out together and be family together decade after decade, with how differently we think from one another, is an expression of God's love that lives within us. So I want to give us a chance to actually practice this. I want to reinforce the fact that at Grace Covenant, we believe God is very much active right now, today. So in front of you on your seat is a little white piece of paper tucked in there somewhere. Pull it out if you want. Pull it out. Grab a pen, and I want you to see that God really does speak. Some of you have never done anything quite like this. A lot of you do it all the time. We're just going to ask God to speak something to us. God, are you real? What do you want to say to me? What do you think of me? You know, we know God loves us, right? He has to love us. God has to love us. But you know, he actually likes you. Maybe ask God, God, what do you like about me? I'm going to pray, and I'm going to give you a couple minutes to ask God. God, would you speak to us? Jesus, you said, my sheep hear my voice. Those are your words, not mine. So we, as your sheep, we want to hear from you. Would you tell us something, anything? Show us you're real. Give us a word, a picture, a sentence, anything. show us, would you show me what you like about me? Now, don't overthink this. Just write anything down. You're not going to have to come up here and read it. Just write anything down, and then you can take it home and you can pray through it. Or you can talk with a friend and you can pray through it. But don't overthink it. Just write down what comes to mind. We're going to trust God that He actually speaks today. Okay. So now's where things get interesting, because if God can speak to you with a little impression or a little idea or a word, maybe He can speak to you on behalf of people around you too. Maybe we can ask God for wisdom, for creativity, for ideas, for those around us who don't believe it all yet. I dare you. Ask God to give you favor with someone. Ask God to open a door for conversation with someone. And the cool thing is, if God opens the door, He will give you infinite gentleness and respect for those conversations. You won't have to fake it. Stand and sing a closing song. I want to encourage you, don't be like the guy who stays on the beach of opportunity, the beach of the world, which is the knowledge of God. Explore the island, explore the beauty, explore the love of God. There is so much more than what you've ever seen before. Humans explore because they believe there's something better out there. They sacrifice. Explorers sacrifice because they know there's something good that will improve their lives. And that's the Christian life. To enter this lifelong exploration of the never-ending goodness. The never-ending goodness. Just when you think you've got it, He'll show you so much more. Let's sing, and then I'll close. The song we just sang comes from Romans 8. If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also, along with Him, graciously give us all things? In all things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. Who should separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword or postmodernity or post-Christianity, whatever. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. God, we thank You for Your truth. We thank You that it never changes, whether we feel it or not. Whether we even believe it or not, Your truth never changes. If you're here this morning and you couldn't confidently say, I believe in God, I know He exists, I experience Him, I can't make you, but I can strongly encourage you. Let us pray with you this morning. fact, let's just do it right now. If you feel like you're not confident in your relationship with God, just kind of follow me in this prayer. I'm not going to make you do anything weird. God, I want to believe in you. Would you help me with the big part of me that doesn't? Would you help me to follow you? Would you forgive me for the things I've done that have not been right? Would you make yourself real to me? Make it easier for me to believe you. And God, I pray for everyone else that, yeah, we know you exist, but we get afraid or intimidated talking to people differently. Would you give us courage? Would you give us open doors of favor with people? Would you help us to always speak with gentleness and respect? Because that's how you talk to us. You're so loving and kind to us. Would you help us be that way to others? We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Please come and get prayer or be dismissed. Have a great day. We love you.